This morning, we continue hearing messages from our reading in Poets, which are the poetry books of Scripture. And we are today, this past week, many of us read along with the second book of Psalms, or was it the third book? I get mixed. Third book of Psalms, along with the third book of Psalms, we read the Song of Songs. And that's not a book we read very often, probably, in personal devotion, and it's not a book we read aloud very often in worship. And so I'm going to do that this morning in Poets. I'm starting down on the bottom of page 189, and in your standard Bible, I'm starting in Song of Songs, chapter 5. I think it's verse 8, although I think I got a little mixed up about that, but I think it's verse 8. It's either 8 or 9. And this is a dialogue. It's a dialogue between a bride and a groom, a lover and the beloved, but then there's also family and friends, a community around them as well. And so the bride says, "Make this promise, O women of Jerusalem. If you find my lover, tell him I am weak with love." And they respond, "Why is your lover better than all others, O woman of rare beauty? What makes your lover so special that we must promise this?" And she answers, "My lover is dark and dazzling, better than 10,000 others. His head is finest gold, his wavy hair is black as a raven. His eyes sparkle like doves beside springs of water. They are set like jewels washed in milk. His cheeks are like gardens of spices giving off fragrance. His lips are like lilies perfumed with myrrh. His arms are like rounded bars of gold set with beryl. His body is like bright ivory glowing with lapis lazuli. His legs are like marble pillars set in sockets of finest gold. His posture is stately like the noble cedars of Lebanon. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is desirable in every way. Such, O women of Jerusalem, is my lover, my friend." And they say, "Where is your lover gone, O woman of rare beauty? Which way did he turn so we can help you find him?" And she says, "My lover has gone down to his garden, to his spice beds, to browse in the gardens and gather the lilies. I am my lover's and my lover is mine. He browses among the lilies." And then he arrives and says, "You are beautiful, my darling, like the lovely city of Tirzah, yes, as beautiful as Jerusalem, as majestic as an army with billowing banners. Turn your eyes away, for they overpower me. Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are white as sheep that are freshly washed. Your smile is flawless, each tooth matched with its twin. Your cheeks are like rosy pomegranates behind your veil. Even among 60 queens and 80 concubines and countless young women, I would still choose my dove, my perfect one, the favorite of her mother, dearly loved by the one who bore her. The young women see her and praise her. Even queens and royal concubines sing her praises. Who is this, arising like the dawn, as fair as the moon, as bright as the sun, as majestic as an army with billowing banners?" If you didn't have a shelf for religious books like the Bible in bookstores, which I know are disappearing, but there's a few still around, where would you shelve the Bible? Under which genre of literature would you shelve our scriptures? History? Maybe, it covers thousands of years. Biography? Possibly, the lives of several famous people are told in it. Science fiction, could be, tells of events well beyond our planet. What do you think? What do you think? A library in itself, okay, a library of books, okay. Notice that the Bible pretty much ends with a wedding. So what sort of book often ends with a wedding? A love story, a romance novel. Okay, so you might want to shelve the Bible there in what is often the largest section in any bookstore. As Robert Farr Capon explains it, if you look at it right, the Bible is the oldest story on earth. Boy meets girl, boy loses girl, boy gets girl. He marries her and takes her home. Now, I'll say more about this way of looking at Scripture in a bit, but what I'd like you to realize right now is that I'm not looking at the one book of the Bible which clearly is a love story, quite like the introduction which you may have read in Poets looks at it. That introduction is not wrong. It tells you the Song of Songs celebrates God's good creation, which includes our maleness and femaleness. It says, God himself delights in the goodness of physical, sensual love. That's all true. The Song of Songs disproves one of the most persistent modern myths about Christianity. According to thinkers like Sigmund Freud and Friedrich Nietzsche, religious faith harms human beings by repressing perfectly natural and acceptable sexual desire. In other words, Christians and other religious believers think sex is bad. They imagine such Christian thinking has caused all sorts of pain and heartache in human life. And I vividly remember best in my public discussion about morality and God with a couple of atheist University of Oregon professors a few years ago. One of them, who later became somewhat of a friend to me, trotted out a long list of complaints about Christianity, including that one, that Christians hate sex and teach people that it's evil. I didn't, but I was tempted to just interject, I'm a Christian and I like sex. But that might have gotten things off track. That concept that sex is evil does find its way into the Christian church. It can be hard for us to even read the Song of Songs aloud in worship. It's not just our time and culture. According to Matthew Henry, the church fathers Origen and Jerome claimed it was a Jewish tradition that no man should read this book of the Bible until he was at least 30 years old. It might get a young person too worked up. None of that is a truly Christian view of sex, nor of the Song of Songs. God is the creator of our bodies and of our sexuality. As the first chapter of Genesis says, he made us good, very good. What culture around us and we ourselves perceive as the Lord's condemnation of sex is actually our transference to God of our own sexual brokenness and misuse of his good gift. Sexuality is only bad when it plays out beyond the boundaries God set in marriage or when we use it to hurt each other, even within our marriages. The Song of Songs does invite us to celebrate God's good creation. It includes the natural world of doves and lilies and meadows fresh with dew, but the poet also celebrates our bodies as good and beautiful. That introduction in Poets suggests that in ancient times, and even some modern cultures, brides and grooms are portrayed as kings and queens, even dressed that way. And we do that sort of thing in weddings today. You can see that in the passages I read where the bride and groom describe and praise each other. She says, my lover is better than 10,000 others. And he says, even among 60 queens and 80 concubines and countless young women, I would still choose my dove, my perfect one. We can let that royal imagery and praise for one another remind us that each man and woman on this earth is created to be royalty, a child of the King of heaven and earth. That is the divine lens through which we ought to look at one another, not just as brides and grooms. As C.S. Lewis says, we are all meant for glory. There are no ordinary people, he says. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Let the Song of Songs help us remember that glory of our neighbor, the next time we're tempted to despise someone for how they look or for how they talk. And in this day and age, let us especially remember that both the man and the woman in this song at points are pictured with dark skin. I could easily go on how this song can refresh and even heal our understanding of human love between men and women. It's a portrayal of sexuality that's miles away from the exploitation and violence of pornography. It displays an expression of mutual care and appreciation that's totally unlike the raw sex for personal fulfillment so often portrayed and desired in our time. It gives us human sexual love as it was designed to be by a loving creator who cherishes each person he has made. And that last is exactly why I want to go on to talk about an interpretation of the Song of Songs that's not really highlighted in the poet's introduction. For thousands of years, both Jews and Christians have found another dimension of meaning in this book. Yes, it's a beautiful, earthy celebration of human love. But like the prophets, like Jesus himself, like the Apostle Paul and John in the book of Revelation, the Song of Songs offers us a picture of God's love for his people. God is a faithful husband seeking out and bringing home his wayward wife. It's a picture of God's sacrificial loving kindness toward us. Specifically, Christians have pretty much always understood that they can see Christ's love for the church here in the Song of Songs. When an old praise song sings, "I am my beloved's and he is mine, his banner over me is love," puts together chapter 6, verse 3 and chapter 2, verse 4 of the song, it's no longer then a song about marriage or a man and a woman. The beloved is Christ, and we belong to him under his banner of love. So the Song of Songs is about two things, at least. First, it's a love poem. Traditionally, it's about the love of King Solomon for a foreign woman, a Shulamite he took to be his wife. It's a drama and dialogue about love being sought and found and celebrated. And the man and the woman and their friends and family speak and have parts, as I said, in the play. It's about human love in a human community. The second, greater message of the Song of Songs is that God loves us and that we are to love God. Jews and Christians have always known this. In the Middle Ages, Bernard of Clairvaux preached 86 sermons on the song, all aimed at showing how it speaks to us of our relationship with God. Scripture says that the church is the bride of Christ. So it only makes sense to read the Bible's greatest celebration of married love as a celebration of that greatest marriage. We can learn a lot about human sexuality and marriage here, but the deep and most profound lessons in this song are about God's love for us and our love for him. Take the passage on page 190 in Poets, part of chapter 5, which I read in the Standard Bible. The bride offers a head-to-toe catalog of the charms of her lover, from his raven-black hair to his golden feet. Take that and go and read the description of the divine man in Daniel chapter 10, or of Jesus Christ himself in Revelation chapter 1. The Song of Songs helps us remember that our Lord is beautiful, and that we are here every Sunday to celebrate his beauty, just like human beings celebrate the beauty we find in each other. However, the main lesson from the song I'd like us to recall today is what is pictured over and over here, the power of love. The passage I read began on page 189, chapter 5, verse 8, with the woman wanting her lover to know that she was weak with love, overcome by its power. And as her lover, in return for her praise, catalogs her beauty on page 191, in that he does this three times in the song, he declares that she is as beautiful as Jerusalem, as majestic in the King James, as terrible as an army with billowing banners. The lovers in this song constantly remember and celebrate the strength of love, even using martial images for each other, like banners and armies, and architectural images like pillars and towers. It may sound silly to us. Brian reminded us Friday morning. I meant to show it here for you. I'll show it to you afterwards if you want. The cartoon from the old Wittenberg door, which betrayed a Song of Songs woman literally with a nose like a tower and temples like pomegranates and hair like a flock of goats. But that poetic imagery is meant to convey a rich and powerful adoration and love. Look at the bit from the song on the front of your bulletin, page 193 in Poets, chapter 8, verse 7. I frequently worked with brides and grooms who chose that verse and the one before it to be read at their wedding. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, its jealousy as enduring as the grave. Love flashes like fire, the brightest kind of flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can rivers drown it. If a man tried to buy love with all his wealth, his offer would be utterly scorned. What I have to try to point out, then, in a brief wedding meditation, is that love truly is as strong as death, that it takes something very much like dying in order to hold on to and perfect love, to have a good marriage, good human love, a good marriage, and a good friendship, a good relationship between parent and child is all full of giving and self-sacrifice, dying to oneself. And that's exactly what human love teaches us about God's love. You don't have to feel sorry at all for me about this because I'm better for it, but one of the sacrifices I've made in marriage is to experience and learn a little bit about opera. So let me share the story of the one opera Beethoven ever wrote, Fidelio. It's about a man named Florestan who's unjustly imprisoned for political reasons. His loving wife, Leonore, wants to rescue him. And so she dresses as a young boy, calls herself Fidelio, and enters the prison posing as a guard. There she even pretends to be in love with the warden's daughter so that she can find a way to save her husband, Florestan. The military governor, Pizarro, decides he needs to kill Florestan before another official, who is Florestan's friend, finds him there in the prison. Leonore manages to delay that through various maneuvers, but in the end, Pizarro comes to kill her husband, and she has to put herself in between to protect him. They're only saved by the timely arrival of Florestan's friend, and all the prisoners are freed. In closing, the crowd sings the praises of Leonore in words which remind us of another poetry book, the last chapter of Proverbs, "Who has got a good wife?" Now, I hope Leonore's story might remind you of another story, the story of the one who loved you so much that he came into the prison of this world in disguise and placed himself between you and death. Jesus our Lord came as one of us so that he could die on the cross and rise from the dead and raise you and me out of our own prisons, from our own deaths in sin. His sacrificial love is the power strength behind and beneath and above all love. Now, there may be something in the Song of Songs for you that blesses human love in your life. Perhaps it reminds you to go home and appreciate and honor your spouse. If so, I'm pleased that you can find and remember that lesson today. But more than that, I know there's something in this song for everyone here today, as it shows us how strongly God loves his people, how deeply Christ loves his church, how very much Jesus loves you. Doesn't matter if you're man or woman, married or not, you are loved. Loved with a love as strong and majestic as an army with banners, loved with a love as strong, stronger than death. Trust in that love, Jesus' love for you right now. Amen.